will be at in Exodus 31. And just sort of to bring us back up to speed with where we're at, we're studying here through the book of Exodus, which is really the telling of the birth of the nation of Israel. You know, a nation that today is, of course, a focal point, really, with much of the world. You know, for such a small piece of what originally was basically desert, you know, it's phenomenal the amount of world's focus that is required there. And that's no accident, right? It's really more than anything we could see just in the physical, you know, surface realm of things. There's a great spiritual battle going on at the end of the day. And here we study the birth of the nation of Israel. You know, we know that back in Genesis, right, we saw Joseph and his family end up there in Egypt. Joseph being raised up to number two in command. You know, we saw that time went on, and even though Joseph had such a great position of prominence and enjoyed, you know, fame and really saved not only Egypt, but the surrounding nations, blessing and flourishing the empire of Egypt, that eventually a pharaoh came along who didn't know of Joseph, didn't know of what he had done, and he ended up enslaving. They felt threatened by the number that this family had grown to. Keep in mind, they were the Jacob was the patriarch who went down there to revisit, to reconnect with the son. And so they were enslaved, ultimately. And they were slaves for over 400 years. And God heard their cries, the Bible tells us, and at the right time, in the right moment, brought Moses, raised Moses up, miraculously, divinely, we've studied through that, to deliver them. And through a series of plagues, as we've studied, delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt by his grace. And even we talked about this, even in the midst of plagues, really judgment on the nation of Egypt, we see God's grace in his hand reaching out, saying to turn, to repent, giving them opportunities to correct their ways. And yet Pharaoh would not do that. And so we see God then supernaturally delivering. And now in Exodus, we've seen them really, God establish the nation of Israel. And we've seen him establishing the way that they should worship. We saw him establish their civil laws, how they should interact and treat each other. They were slaves. They've been slaves for hundreds of years, and they don't know how to govern, right, how to rule. There's about 2 million of them, most people believe, by this time. So he establishes their civil laws, their criminal laws, much of which our society is built upon today. How they should treat each other and care for each other and be responsible members individually, how they should corporately interact and govern. And most recently, we've seen him specifically lay out the camp and him be the focus of the camp, the center of their lives. And that being, you know, much more than just a practical function, but a symbolic meaning to that, of him being the center of our lives as well. We've seen him specifically lay out the tabernacle, which is basically the temporary dwelling place, basically a tent, as we would think of it, a very large tent, where they would worship. They would come to meet with God in a unique way. And we know that this, of course, Hebrews tells us, is sort of a small version of what the throne of God in heaven will be like. And we've seen most recently the tools that will be used laid out, the layout of the camp, the layout of the tabernacle, the attire of the priests, how that should be made, the ordination ceremony for the priests, how they'll be called. And now today we'll see the laborers that were called to actually do the work. Right, who, you know, God's given the instructions. Now it's time to get down, get our hands dirty, so to speak. And so he's calling the laborers. They've collected, as we've studied, the supplies they've needed. Everybody kind of contributed to put everything together. Now he's getting down to the work. So we're going to pick it up here at this point in chapter 31 and verse 1 of Exodus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaziah, and the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, some interesting names here, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So we see here now that it's time to put everything into practice. You know, you have the design, you have the layout, you have the supplies, you have the instructions on how to do it. Now here's the people that are going to do it. And there's some beautiful principles, I believe, for us today here, all these thousands of years later, for us to apply to our lives. So he's called these folks, Bezaleli, right, the son of Uri, the tribe of Judah. He's called a couple other folks here that he names specifically because of their gifts for working with their hands to put together the things that are necessary now for the temple, right? He's called some here specifically mentioned to lead the work, right? You know, they've perhaps been in the industry, if you will, for a long time. They've been gifted artisans. That means they're gifted at making these different designs and these different things. Some of you are good with working with your hands and building things. Some of you are like me, kind of all thumbs, you know? Try to build a garden and, you know, I kill stuff and try to build things. And, you know, to me, you know, changing a light socket might as well be a room addition. You know what I mean? It's like, but others may be more gifted with doing things and that kind of stuff and designing things. Some of you may be on the computer. You know, I could open a Word document and I've become, you know, fairly proficient with those things. But man, it comes to programming or, you know, something goes wrong. You know, I'm calling IT, you need some help here. You know what I mean? You know, some of you might be gifted with coordinating, putting things together. And you know, it was no different here. God has gifted these folks here for the work that they are going to participate in. And if you'll notice, this isn't preaching, right, what they're doing here. This isn't, you know, serving communion or even serving in the Sunday school, perhaps. These are very hands-on, practical things, day-to-day life stuff, you might say. That God, check this out with me, verse 2, I have called by name Bezaleli. Right, verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Right? What? To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver. In other words, these were things that they just did day to day, but God had called them to do it. God, he says, gifted them to do it, to do these things that were part of just the practical work of the functioning of the temple. They were going to build it. They were going to design it, or the design was laid out, but they were going to follow the design and to do it. And these gifts were from God. They all appeared to be very natural. Might be like some of us today that say, well, I'm, you know, just gifted in, you know, I can't really talk that well. I mean, I sometimes feel the same way. You know, I can't, you know, I'm not great at sharing the gospel or whatever. But whatever, note here that in these areas as well, God is the one who had gifted them. God is the one who had called them. God had a plan for their gifts, and he wanted to use it for his glory, right? And so all of us can take that to heart, right? It's not likely that any of these folks that were going to be working with their hands to, you know, just think of what gold, you know, Greg could probably tell us better about what goes into forming silver into stuff that's useful, or gold into, you know, candlesticks, right? Taking these other things and making the things that everything's going to, the poles that are going to hold it up. You know what I mean? The cutting, the all the different designs and stuff. But God had gifted them. It's likely they didn't learn any of these things in, you know, their seminary school, right? This wasn't some super, quote, spiritual kind of thing. It's what God, but because it was done for the glory of the Lord, God had gifted them to do it. It became really a spiritual pursuit. They often learn these things, no doubt, in their culture from a parent, right? You know, we know Jesus, you know, thousands of years later, was a carpenter because Joseph, his earthly father, was a carpenter. Sometimes they learn from, you know, kind of an apprentice and journeyman type of relationship. And so Perhaps, you know, they learned those in that manner. Today, we might fast forward it to many, in some cases, learning in similar ways, maybe in a trade school, some through college, some through, you know, other courses or learning on the job or whatever the case may be. But just very natural things that God was doing in their lives and would use it for his glory. So there's a couple of principles I think we can learn from this passage and then from as we continue on. And the first is this. Whatever God has called you to do, do it. First of all, just do it, right? God has called a lot of people to do a lot of things that they haven't stepped out in. Maybe you feel like, you know, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm not good enough to do that. Well, whatever God has called you to do in your place of work, right, in your home, God's gifted you to do it. That's all we need, right? You know, at Calvary, you know, and we're not the only ones, but we like to say, you know, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. You know, God calls you, he's going to equip you. He's going to empower you to do it, you know. And so whatever it is that God has called you to do, first of all, do it. Step out in faith and do it. Intentions and actions are not the same thing. I'm all full of good intentions in so many ways. But boy, oh boy, my actions sometimes don't match my intentions. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that. But, you know, it's all too easy to intend to do well, but not to do it. Whatever God has called you to do, step out and do it. By the way, he's not necessarily, as we see here in this passage, he's not necessarily waiting for us to do some grand thing. That's been one of my struggles. And, you know, it's like, you know, you start off and you know, you love Jesus and, you know, he set you free from, you know, whatever that, you know, the old way of life. And you want the world to know, you know, and especially if you sense sort of a call to preaching and ministry, you know, we all think we're going to be the next Billy Graham or something like that. You know what I mean? Or Chuck Smith or something like that. God has called us, though, to be faithful where we're at. He hasn't necessarily called us to some grand work. It's easy to do that. I think it's great to have, you know, God-sized visions. I still drive around and see certain buildings and go, maybe someday. You know, I don't think it hurts to think like that or pray about it. But, you know, but just to be faithful with what he has called us to do. Not necessarily waiting for some grand thing, but wanting us every day, right where we're at, in whatever he's called us to, wherever he's called us, to be faithful at it, to do it well, to be consistent, right? And to do it for him. Jump with me over to Colossians chapter 3. I know we've been doing a lot of what I call, the only kind of surfing I've ever been good at is Bible surfing. You could ask my brother, we tried surfing a little bit, and I was what they call a kook out in California. But anyways, Colossians chapter 3, we'll do some more Bible surfing today. It's good for us. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever God has called you to do, wherever he's called you to be, and the New Living Translation translates it like this, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That puts a whole different perspective on life, on our vocation, right, on our home life, on our involvement in school or whatever training. Whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it for Jesus and not simply for men. That, you know, when I show up at Farm Bureau tomorrow morning at, you know, 8 o'clock or 7:30 or whatever, that puts a whole different perspective on what I'm doing there. Rather, you know, based upon this passage, looking at the fact that God is the one who had filled the folks with the wisdom and given them the gifts to do what he called them to do. Do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. And if we're believers, really, we should be doing it for the Lord. Jump with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 12. You know, we often quote, and rightly so, the first couple of verses here, but there's some other good stuff here as well. Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. Speaking of various gifts that God has given us. For as we have many members in one body, so in other words, you know, the church is one body. There's a lot of people that are part of the body of Christ around the world. And similarly, as you know, we have one body. We have various, we have fingers and toes and different parts of our body. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. Why? We don't all do the same thing. You know, some of us are gifted in different areas. You know, I mean, if I got up here to sing, you know, it would be people be heading for the back door, you know, and stuff. But we each have our own gifts. And so not all have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6 says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, the grace is from God. So our gifts, it's not something that we, you know, can mentally stir up, or well, we can stir them up. We can't make them what we want them to be. God is the one that gives us, you know, Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you. So we can, you know, work hard at it, or we can be faithful and consistent at it, or we can slack off on it. But God is the one, by his grace here, that gives each of us whatever gifts we have. So according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So that's really, we think often of foretelling the future, and that is an element of prophecy. But it's also just simply speaking forth God's word. So if we're called to speak forth God's word, which really all believers are in some capacity, then, you know, do it in accordance proportion to our faith or ministry, which is basically serving, right? You know, I mean, the title of minister really is the head servant, you know what I mean? So ministry just means serving. So if that's a gift that we're given, you know, and to some degree we all have a call to serve one another, let us use it in our ministry. To he who teaches and teaching, right? Whatever amount of teaching. Maybe it's, you know, publicly from a pulpit. Maybe it's in a Sunday school class. Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's one-on-one with someone that you're ministering to, discipling, caring for, helping. But in whatever way God has called you to teach, then be faithful. He who exhorts in exhortation. You know, in other words, this is the gift of, you know, someone might need a more than just a word of encouragement. You know, some people describe this as kind of a swift kick. You know, that can be taken, I think, a little bit to an extreme sometimes. But sometimes to say, hey, you know what, let's get up and do this. You know, what are you waiting for? And so if exhortation, if that's a gift, then use it in proportion to your faith. He who gives with liberality, and not just speaking of our tithes, but really, you know, to our home church, but ministering to others. You know, man, just, or with liberality could also be with simplicity. You know, no strings attached. Just like, man, I love you. I want to bless you. I want to help you, you know, as much as possible or whatever. If that's a gift that you have, great, you know. And I mean, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then you enjoy that gift to others. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, it's one thing to show mercy. You know, it's dummy. Well, I have to be nice to him. You know what I mean? But if you know, are going to show mercy, be merciful, right? Then do it cheerfully, he says here. And so, the question for us then, and you know, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 spells out some more gifts. We're not going to go there for time's sake, but the question for us today then, to take away here in 2015, is how has God gifted you? What is the gifts God has given you? You know, there's some ways to sort of discover that, and the Bible says God works in us to will and to do, you know. And so part of it is, you know, what's interesting to you? How do you desire to serve the Lord? You know, that could be a sign. You know, I want to serve the Lord, you know, and, you know, preaching to millions. Well, God's got to be in that, right? I want to serve the Lord and, you know, driving the nicest car in, you know, West Des Moines or whatever. Well, okay, if God calls you to do that, you know. The key is, what has God called you to, and what has he given you the ability to do with simplicity, right? What has he called you? He works in us to will and to do. What is it that you're good at? You know, sometimes that doesn't match up. And so maybe you want to do something, but yeah, you know, kind of all thumbs like me. You know, I'd love to fix my own car, but I like it to run. So it's not. I've discovered it's not a good idea for me to do that. You know, and so that's maybe not the area that works for me, you know. And so, but what is it that you enjoy? What is it that you call to? Where are areas, and this is very important, What areas have you actually seen results in? Where have you seen fruit? Right? Because I might enjoy it. I might even do it from time to time. But is there fruit? And remember, fruit isn't like, you know, we think like great success in terms of the world's terms. But fruit, I mean, the greatest fruit of the Spirit is love. But where have we seen, you know, what is it that God has called you to? Is it in speaking to folks? Is it sharing him with others? And it could be, in, you know, one-on-one, right? Be faithful. Is it in serving? Do it for him. And share the love of God as you do. Is it in teaching? Then teach others about him, wherever that could be. Is it encouraging others? Then follow him. Is it in giving? Do it in his name. Let God get the glory. Is it in leading people? Then lead as he would lead. Is it in kindness? He talks about being kind here. Then you know, I don't know about you, but that can be an effort sometimes, can't it? You know what I mean? Just being kind. But he's called us to that. Do it for his glory. No matter how or if the other person deserves it even. How about in helping? It talks about helping others. Do it for his glory. Point people to him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as we step out in the gifts that God has given us, and as we do it for his glory, which, by the way, has to do with just doing it how he would do it. You know, I want to be a Christian thief. That doesn't work. It's not consistent. It's an oxymoron. You know what I mean? Do it how God would do it. Allow him to get the glory as your light, your good work shows. People will glorify your Father in heaven. Then check this out, too. In 1 Peter, Peter says, "Beloved..." Interesting, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." What does that mean? We're just passing through, man. Isn't that a kind of a lighten the load a little bit to realize in this? Or we're just passing through. You know, I love life. You know what I mean? I love, you know, I'm thankful. You know, God's called me here to West Des Moines. I have a friend out, and God bless him, man. He has a lot more faith than I do. Called him to Africa after school of ministry. He sat in school for 2 years. He moved from South Carolina and had a real successful, you know, financially successful mobile home business, which is a big deal down there, you know. God called him to school of ministry, you know, him and another guy. Actually, they both had the same, there's a lot of mobile homes down there, and they both did well. Called him to a whole different life in Southern California, you know, going to school. I remember talking to one of them, and he said, "Man, you know, when I was in South Carolina, I bought a new car every other year, and now I have to pray about buying a cup of coffee." You know what I mean? It's like a whole different step of faith. After school of ministry, called to Africa. They had 2 kids in the bush, you know, in Africa. One they delivered here in a mobile home in Southern California, and motor home, I should say, not mobile home. And so I'm thankful for West Des Moines. You know what I mean? I love West Des Moines. I love Iowa. I love you guys. And just very, very thankful. But we're just passing through. This isn't our home. You know, as much as I love it, our home is in heaven. Right? And that gives me great joy. Peter says, "I beg you, as those who are passing through, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Check that out. Fleshly lust, what does that mean, that war against the soul? People don't realize that when they choose sin, when they laugh at sin, that wars against our soul. It harms ourselves. Sin harms us. That's why God wants us to abstain from it, he says here. And then check this out. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," or honorable among, you know, non-believers. Of course, among believers is just a given, right? But your conduct, our manner of life, the way we live should be honorable. Why is that? "That when they speak against you as evildoers..." We ever see that going on, right? Even though our conduct is good, you know, seeking righteousness, when they speak evil against you, "they may by your good works, which they see, glorify God in the day of visitation." All right, so regardless of what's going around, regardless perhaps even of how we're treated, these gifts that God has given us that allows us to interact and function in this world, right? We do it heartily. We do it as unto him. He's given us the gifts. He's equipped us. And part of the reason is that our light would shine before people and that God would be glorified, even when they speak evil of us. And today we see that. Talk about a time where good is called evil and evil is called good. You know, we have, you know, people, you know, Bruce Jenner being called courageous for becoming a freak show. And we have, you know, police and military folks being spit on for laying their lives on the line every day for us, going overseas even to keep us safe and not getting called courageous. You know what I mean? It's mind-boggling what's going on. But even in the midst of this, even when they speak evil of you, let your conduct be such that they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, that there's not really anything genuinely that they can say. You know what I mean? And so back to our study here in Exodus. We're all called, right, in certain ways. We're gifted by God for certain things. Do it heartily. Do it as unto him, regardless of what goes on, that God may be glorified by our manner of life. Are we using our gifts for the Lord? Are we actively loving? Are we reaching out? We got this card this week. When we were down in Florida, we were leaving Walmart. I think we were at Walmart about every single day, you know. And we were pulling out one day, and there was this lady standing there on the right-hand side, and she had a sign up, which isn't uncommon. And Ashley happened to be sitting next to me, and, you know, I was kind of doing what I too often do, just driving right on by, you know. And Ashley made a comment about, oh, look at that lady, you know. And I could tell by her voice, you know, got kind of a soft heart towards folks like that. And I kind of said something like, well, what are you thinking? And I think she said something about Iowa City, reminding me of another time that she drugged me in to help with some folks. And so it was interesting, this homeless lady. And it did catch our eye because she said something about being heartbroken. And that's kind of unusual for one of those signs, you know. And so we didn't pull over, actually. We held up traffic. Because I had already driven by and we're sitting at the stoplight. And I said, well, what are you thinking? And she said, well, you know, I don't know. So I whipped out a couple bucks, literally like $2, right? And happened to have one of those flyers. I don't know if I have any, just one of those flyers back there for our church. And I said, well, here, go hand her this. So by the time we kind of got all that together, you know, Ashley gets out and literally she's a few steps away from the car and the light turns green and we're just sitting there, and everybody behind us is sitting there, and people on the left are going. And anyway, so she just talked briefly with this lady and gave her. And then, so we get this card this week to the church, and it says from Homeless USA. And it's just the most awesome thing. It's just this card. And she says, thank you for your kindness. I was standing on the side of the road in front of Walmart holding a, you know, stranded, hungry, heartbroken sign. Most people drive by with a look of disgust, ashamed, and no longer lingering, which is probably kind of what I was doing, to be honest. But not Ashley, right? Although I'm a believer and I'm disabled, I'm homeless all my life. And so the little ray of sunshine and hope of handing me a pamphlet with a couple bucks surely made me feel loved, and I wanted to say thank you for the card. And so I was thinking about that in light of this message. I mean, it wasn't anything, you know, radically profound, you know, not, you know, thousands of people didn't get saved or anything like that, you know, but just, you know, God put something on Ashley's heart. And she obeyed, you know, even though I was blowing it off, you know. So just love. We're all called to love. We're all called to just do what we can. You know what I mean? And I mean, when I say a couple bucks, I mean literally $2. It wasn't like it was, you know, a lot of money. I think she spent 25% of it to mail us a note, you know. But I'm pretty sure that what touched her wasn't the money. You know what I mean? And so however God, wherever he has placed you, even if it's holding up traffic at a stoplight, you know, feel free to just step out in faith and let God use your gifts. You know, again, Colossians, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. You know, and it doesn't have to be at a stoplight, right? You know, all these gifts here in Exodus chapter 31, that they're using were very natural, kind of hardworking folks, and they were doing it for God, and they were doing it for the glory of God. You know, again, I have I often think of these grandiose things, you know, going across the ocean. But it's just as effective going across the street, isn't it? Going across the aisle at work, maybe, you know. Going across the aisle at the store or wherever that may be. Just loving God where you're at with the gifts and the abilities and the resources that he's given you and loving on others. You know, and in this case, these folks were just going across the camp, right? They're going to the center of the camp and using their gifts. And, you know, for us, maybe it's across the street or whatever. So whatever God has called you to do, as we see these folks here in Exodus all these years ago, just do it. Step out in faith, you know. Take little steps at first. That's how things often get done anyways, right? But step out. Work hard at it. You know, it's easy to get a little bit of victory and sort of slough off, but work hard at it, you know. The next section will kind of counterbalance that in a healthy way. But work hard at what God has called us to do. Be faithful, right? God calls us to be faithful and consistent and do it for his glory. And then secondly, we'll see, as we read the second half here, beginning in verse 12, to enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey in Jesus. Check this out. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Or sanctify means to set apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Every one who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among this people. You know, I don't think that happened often. They probably took the warning to heart. You know what I mean? So God's taking this pretty serious, right? Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So first of all, notice, because this week I got a call and someone wanted to talk a little about the Sabbath day and what day we worship and this kind of stuff. And it's interesting, here it is right in our passage. First of all, notice who the command is, right? There in verse 13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. So this is something that he's speaking here in the midst of all this work that was to go on, in the midst of you know, this big task that they had ahead of them. He is saying, take time out and worship me. Don't forget to worship me. Don't forget me in your busy schedule. He's laying out this task going forward, and he's saying, don't forget about the priorities, right? The Sabbath day is the only one of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20 not specifically reiterated in the New Testament. We'll see how it's addressed, but not specifically commanded in the New Testament of all of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, even to this day, like I said, even this week, sometimes there will be those who, you know, make this a big deal about worshiping only on a certain day of the week. Well, there's a couple interesting things. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4, the day is coming, right, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. In Romans chapter 14, in fact, we're gonna jump over there. Let's surf over to Romans. Bible surf to Romans chapter 14. And pick it up in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Check this out. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Jump with me also over to Colossians again. And chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. So it's interesting. I mean, we know that, you know, the law in terms of, you know, the Ten Commandments, I mean, there's certainly, it's not like we're, oh, it's okay to go kill or to lie or to cheat or steal, you know what I mean? So we know that, you know, in fact, Jesus really raised the bar. So what about, you know, if you go through there in Matthew 5, he talks through some of the commandments and he really raises the bar in terms of our conduct from a new covenant standpoint. But what about this issue of the Sabbath? I mean, here it is. He's just starting off the work of really building the tabernacle. What about this issue of the Sabbath? He's wanting them, obviously, to take it very, very seriously. And so it's important for us, a couple things, because he wants them to keep in mind, even during this challenging time, to keep him first. In Proverbs, he says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, again, diligently seek me. So what about this issue of Sabbath? The question for us, one question for us, is are we diligently seeking God? Are we pursuing the Lord with all of our heart, or is it sort of an afterthought? Is he really who we put first? God is saying, man, it's busy. There's a lot of work. But keep me first. And we're going to see a New Testament principle that this applies to in just a moment. But for us, for today's purposes, are we seeking the Lord diligently? Or is it sort of, you know, is he sort of an afterthought? You know, I heard it put this way one time. If we were put on trial for being a Christian, right, is there enough evidence to convict us? Kind of thought-provoking. Our time, our resources, our conversation, our affiliations. Like in our passage, God says, I've gifted you. I've called you. I want you to do this for me. What is this? I want you to do life for me. We think of worship as an act, and it is not an act like, you know, acting, but it is a task. It's something that we do. We come together to worship, but worship is much more than that. Worship is our lifestyle. It's how we serve the Lord in our jobs, in our schools, in our affiliations. God says, I've gifted you. I've called you. I want you to work hard at what I've called you to do. I want you to do it for me. I want you to do it for my glory, but don't forget to take the time to worship. Jump with me over to the New Testament principle that we believe speaks to the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews addresses this very, very specifically, because the Sabbath hasn't gone away, right? We're not to fret over a day or certain days, right? We're to worship God every single day. The Sabbath is a little differently, though. Since we're not called to a particular day, check out Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, right, to the Jews and the Gentiles. But the word which they heard did not profit them or benefit them, speaking of the Jews that didn't come to faith in the Messiah, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And Hebrews 4, verse 3, for we who have believed we do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who are those that shall not enter? We'll jump back over to verse 3. He's talking about those. In verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation, said they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore they shall not enter my rest. Those who don't follow the Lord, those who don't obey the Lord, right? They are not going to enter the rest of God. They're not going to enter into this rest that the author is speaking of here. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Interesting. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So speaking of those who don't follow Jesus, don't follow God. So therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached, who's that? The Jews, did not enter because of disobedience. So it was preached to them. The gospel was preached, right? They did not receive it. They didn't come to faith in it. They walked in disobedience. So they didn't get to enter into it. Not all Jews, but of course those who were disobedient. Again, he designates a certain day saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, the exhortation to follow the Lord. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. So in other words, it's not speaking of the rest that came in Canaan, right? Entering the promised land, which is a picture of the life of faith, the life of victory of faith in this life, right? Therefore remains, therefore a rest. Check this out. For the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For with the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before him, to whom we must give account. What is this all leading up to? Our Sabbath rest. Check this out. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the Sabbath was part of the works of what they were doing to follow the law back then, right? Jesus has met that for us if we've come to faith in him, if we've come to faith in Christ. Jesus now is our rest. We rest in what he has done, right? We're not working and striving for our salvation anymore. We're saved if we come to faith in Christ. We turn from our sin. We're following him. We're saved by his grace. We don't strive for our salvation anymore. We rest in him. It's been said like this in terms of rest. In the past, there was the Sabbath rest. They took this Sabbath rest on what we would call Saturday, right? But the present time, it's a salvation rest. We now rest in what Christ has done for us. There's the Canaan rest, which was the rest that they ultimately experienced in Canaan, right? The promised land, which today is really a symbolic of the submission rest. When we've come to a place where we've submitted our life to Christ, that means we're experiencing victory in Christ. You know, there's two kinds of rest. There's one, the fact that, man, because I've turned from my sin, I've placed my faith in Christ, I don't have to work for my salvation, right? I know that I'm saved by faith through grace, by a grace through faith. It's freeing. It's radical. It's awesome. But there's also a second rest when I'm in Christ, when I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not looking over my shoulder. I'm not worried about what's going on around. Right? I'm following God. If I'm doing the right thing, I don't have to fear. And so our Sabbath now, right, we see that Jesus himself is our Sabbath. Why, our rest is in Christ and what he has done, the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's refreshing. It's enjoying. As a result, we can enjoy the journey, right? We can enjoy what God has gifted us with. We can enjoy sharing those gifts in accordance to our faith, in accordance to the grace that he's given to us, letting ourselves just be a fountain. God is looking for folks who are willing to step out in that faith. He's looking for folks who are willing to be a vessel through which he can pour, a vessel through which his spirit can move. His life can live. And it's as we surrender to him, as we live life his way, as we say, Lord, I don't completely get it. It doesn't really seem like, you know, loving my enemies. People want to say, you know, it doesn't matter what you call God. You know, it doesn't matter which religion you follow. The same. They are not the same, right? Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's not my nature, right? To love those who, you know, call me bad names or persecute me. That's what Jesus calls me to do. You know, Muhammad, people will say, oh, it's just different names. He says to slaughter those who you don't agree with, right? Slaughter those who won't submit. Very, very different. You know, they're not the same God. You know, Allah, you know, moon God, really, and the creator of the universe. Very, very different. Jesus calls us to love God, to love one another. And so as we choose to step out in faith, as we see these folks here, right, the message today is called be faithful and enjoy the journey. We see that here. We see be faithful, right, in the areas that God has called you and gifted you. Just like these artisans, these crafty folks here that are going to be involved in, you know, the physical work of building the tabernacle. And then enjoy the journey in Christ, right? Our Sabbath, right? He says, don't forget me. Don't forget to worship. Our Sabbath today is in Christ. So be faithful to what God has called us, the way God has gifted you, and enjoy the journey. It's so freeing when I realize it's not about me. Believe me, I spent way too much time thinking about Steve. That's old. It gets old. I'm getting old, but no, I'm not. I'm young. 47 is a new, like, 27, right? But, you know, we just get to enjoy when I realize it's not about me. God's the one who's gifted me. God's the one who's equipped me. He says, don't forget about me. Do it for my glory and enjoy the journey. It's the greatest thing in the world, isn't it? It's freeing. You know, I'm not trying to build my kingdom. I'm trying to, you know, do what I can to be faithful and just allow him to build his kingdom to whatever degree that he chooses through me. And so I pray that for us this morning. To be in Christ means to be his. If you come to that place where, you know, you've done what he said. He says, turn from your sin and follow me. It's beautiful. Right? Takes the load off. You know, it's refreshing. So that's my prayer for us this morning. You know, that we, like these folks here, we would realize that God is the one who's equipped, called, provided, and then step out, keep him at the center, allow him to work through you, to be your focus. Don't forget him during the day, don't forget him in the evening, don't forget him at night. You know, worship God every day, man. I think, you know, I like what one of my favorite preachers says. He says, read the Bible and pray every single day. That's how we communicate with God. It's sort of silly to say, I have a relationship with God. You know, and if I just blow him off all the time, you know what I mean? Allow him to speak to you through his word, even if it's just a little bit of time. And speak to him through prayer. You know, I think that if you say, you know what, I'm going to take 5 minutes every morning or every night or every lunch, or whatever works for you. The cool thing about that is, number one, just carving that time out. The second thing you'll find, you'll want more time. You know, and then pretty soon it's just like Paul says, prayer thoughts. You're just sort of fellowshipping and communing with God all the time, living for his glory, living for his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today, Lord. And I thank you for this group of believers, God, who does love you, loves one another. Father, I ask, I know for myself, Lord, it's easy to get my eyes off of you and place them on myself or on things of this world, God. But thank you, Lord, that it's so simple. It's all about you, Jesus. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, God, that you would just fill us afresh with your heart, with your love. God, I pray that you would fill us overflowing with your spirit. God, I pray if there's any of us who, you know, even as we're studying, we realize, you know what, gosh, there's gifts, there's resources, there's abilities, there's time, there's energy, that I need to be using differently, God, that you would help us to just take that step of faith and to live for your glory. God, thank you that you're not about beating us up over our past or even our present, God. You just want us to turn and follow you. And so, Lord, I pray for that. God, I know in my heart I want to be more diligent. I want to be more faithful. But God, thank you that you love me and you love each of us right where we're at. Lord, I pray that you help empower us to go forward for your glory and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.